Tonight we're dealing with the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. And it's in Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 48. And this is kind of the follow-up to the parable we looked at last week, which was the servants that were watchful, the watchful servant, and what they were expected to do. If the master was away, they were to be faithful and watchful, watching for the master to return. We begin in verse 41 of Luke chapter 12, and it says, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? So Peter listens to this story about the watchful servants, and he's got this question banging around in his head. Well, is this for everybody, or is this just for us who are the closest to Christ, who are going to be the leaders of God's kingdom? And Christ doesn't answer his question. He just goes ahead and gives another parable. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slave, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So, in this parable, Christ is asking a question basically about faithfulness when no one's watching. Because Christ is, of course, talking about the fact that he is going away and he has commanded his servants to be faithful in his absence. He's also promised that he's coming back. And he wants us to be found faithful when he returns. So he has two categories of servants. One is the faithful servant who is doing what his master asked. And I think we can say that this text is talking, because remember that was the question that Peter asked. Is this about the leaders or is this for everyone? And I think Christ, in not answering the question, is kind of answering it in a partial way by saying the servant who is over the other servants is going to be held accountable for being faithful when Christ returns. So in essence, he's talking about leadership, but there's another question that we have to ask. What does leadership look like for a believer? Who is the leader of the Christian church? Christ is the leader. So there's pastors of big churches, there's pastors of denominations, there's leaders of missions organizations, there's leaders of small churches, there's pastors of small churches. So I think it's safe to say that everyone has a sphere of influence. Everyone has a responsibility because no one has no one looking up to them. There is not a single person who does not have somebody who's watching them. So we are all leaders in some respect. We are all leaders in terms of being able to push people toward Christ or away from him based upon our conduct. And you can imagine that there's unfaithful servants, leaders, church leaders, pastors, who push people away from Christ. Because as you see in the text, this unfaithful servant is abusing the other servants. And I'll take this to point out that there is a lot of church abuse that goes on in the name of Christ. That is to say, I have the authority, the leadership says, or the pastor says, so you have to do things this way, which is to say, do what I say or else. And they use God's authority to make people submit to their authority, when it's not their authority that people are supposed to be under. It's supposed to be under Christ's authority. Paul said, follow me because I follow Christ. And there are so many pastors that are simply interested in making people do things their way. And it goes worse than that. Of making people financially support them at a greater level because they're guilted them into giving. Oh yeah, there's a lot of churches. Yeah, there's a lot of churches where church abuse is common because, like the unfaithful servant, they are using their authority wrongly. So, in this question of accountability, we have leaders that are kind of primarily in focus, but we also recognize that everybody has some form of leadership that they're responsible for. So the second question to look at is accountability to God probable or is it unavoidable? From those in leadership in God's church, is accountability to God probable or is it unavoidable? Yeah. You are going to give an account to God because God is a great accountant. God keeps track of everything. So giving an account to God is not an option. Every leader, every Christian, is going to give an account to God, and it's not a matter of being able to crawfish out of it or give the right excuse or shift the blame. You know, it doesn't take people long to learn how to shift the blame. It took 2 seconds since Adam and Eve sinned to shift the blame. Adam said, if God, it was the woman you gave me, which is kind of like saying, God, it's your fault. Adam was basically saying, God, I went to bed single. I woke up married. This is your problem. Oh, yeah. Shifting the blame is, but you can't do that with God. Because God knows what you are responsible for, and not only what you are responsible for, what you could have done. You know, a lot of times we don't know what somebody is actually capable of. Well, maybe they just had this problem, or maybe that wasn't that in their capability. No, God knows exactly what you can do. And he's going to not hold you accountable for what you might be able to do, but for what you could have done, that you chose not to do. So that brings up our second question. Are we able to reduce our accountability to God? Yeah, there's no excuses. There's no crawfishing. There's no amount of blame shifting that is going to reduce our accountability to God for what he has commanded us to do. So what is it that places greater responsibility on Christians? They're a Christian. Number one, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have some responsibilities based on that. But at the end of verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more.
Like churches or our children. But as you said, you're somebody. I've taught some of these people.
Mm-hmm.
I've babysat for years. You've got somebody who's vulnerable. You can pull in somebody somewhere.
Absolutely. So that kind of points out James 3:1. Where it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. To whom much is given, much will be required. So that brings up a question in my mind. If God is holding us accountable for the level of understanding that we have, I understand that completely. We understand and we choose not to. But is it possible that God would hold us to a greater level of accountability in this country because of the availability of knowing more about Christ? Because if you think about 20, 40 years ago, when you grew up, you had access to what learned at church, or what your parents taught you, or if you could go to a library and you could dig in, but man, it was just right there. It's right at your fingertips today. You can learn and grow and know as much as you want. So I wonder if that is going to factor into God's judgment. Not only what we knew, but what we had access to know. Yeah. And I think that's where a lot of people are falling down today, is that they kind of use their fire insurance Christianity as the goal of Christianity. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. What else do I need? Instead of seeing the point of salvation as the starting gun of the marathon, they look at it as a finish line. You have done to the least of these, you have done to me. So God is going to hold us accountable for the people that we could have helped. Right. Yeah, that's a scary thought. Well, in Ezekiel, there's a text that kind of goes along with what we're talking about. So this is not a new expectation that the leaders would lead and be responsible for those that they are over. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, and the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, he's not talking about physical shepherds that are over physical sheep. He's talking about the leadership, the spiritual leaders of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered all through the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the face of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. So this is not a new thing. But what a descriptive way to point out that these religious leaders in Israel in the Old Testament were using people to feed themselves, to advance their own agendas, to enrich themselves. That's nothing new, is it? There's a lot of shepherds, quote unquote, that are getting rich, getting fat off of the sheep. Still happening. Yeah, it's really sad to see the level of church abuse that goes on today. So, I saw an illustration a long time ago that I thought was really good. If you think of the church, Universal, as a company, and the owner of the company has to go away on an overseas trip, and he's going to be gone for a long time, and he gives his managers a copy of instructions for what to do while he's gone. And he goes on, and it takes an extended time, and he's gone for a lot longer than he hoped, years in fact, and he comes back, and he finds that the company is just in disarray. They haven't been doing anything that was in the manual, and he brings his managers together and says, "What's going on? I left you specific instructions on how to run the company, how to conduct yourself while I'm gone, and you're doing none of it." And I said, "Oh, but we've memorized it. We have study groups that get together once or twice a week, and we go through and we study what your manual says, and we've done all of these things, and boy, you just ask us something about it, we'll tell you about it." Does that really make it better? Yeah, if you don't do what you know to do, you're still not going to have a job when the boss comes back. So we have this instruction from Scripture that we must be faithful, not just attend church. And I think that's what most people's definition of faithful is. He's a faithful churchgoer. Is that it? If that's all you're doing, then are you really productive? What does the average churchgoer do? Right. But seriously, what does the average churchgoer come to church and do? They sit. And they might give some money. So if church is not what you are when you're not here, coming to church doesn't make you faithful. It actually makes you more accountable. You heard what you were supposed to do, and then you left and didn't do it. That's a problem. So, I think this is a very instructive thing. And there's one other text that I think it's good to point out. He talks about the fact that there was one who did not know what was expected of him. He committed deeds that were worthy of a flogging, verse 48. But will receive few. And I think there's an area of ambiguity, and I'm glad that Christ pointed this out. Psalms 19, 12, and 13 talks about hidden faults. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Basically, that's faults that I didn't even know I was guilty of. Can we even have a concept of how sinful we are? No. There's stuff we're doing wrong all the time and have no idea. Verse 13, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Basically, presumptuous sin is that sin where you don't think about it, you just do it. But if you have a chance to sit down and examine God's word and seek counsel, you'll go, oh, yeah, that's a horrible idea. But a lot of times we don't take time to do that. We just go, oh, that looks like fun, let's go do that. That's a presumptuous sin. So we have to be careful that we're not guilty of rashly going through life without self-examination. I think that's a necessary part of life, that we evaluate our own lives in such a way that we're not just going through it impulsively in life, but rather we're contemplating not what is good or bad, but what is best. Because I think we often sacrifice best on the altar of good. We don't think it's bad, so this is good, so this is right. But we do good at the expense of doing what is best. So we can't be satisfied just because we're not doing bad things. If you have something that's not doing bad things, but not doing what it was designed to do, that's like a car that doesn't run. My car doesn't run. Well, it's not doing anything bad. Is that okay? No, my car doesn't run. And that's what we have to be aware of, is that God designed us, gave us specific jobs to accomplish here on earth while he's gone. And if we just don't do anything bad, we're not doing what's best. We're not doing what he put us here to do. We have to be careful that we're not satisfied with good at the expense of what is best. Anything else that you would add to our discussion?